So Wednesday morning, I start to prepare the teaching in chapter 4 of Philippians. And it didn't dawn to me until this morning I was supposed to teach chapter 3 of Philippians. It's a little too late to change the course. I thought, well, we're going to do chapter 4 first and then come back and do this reverb. And then we'll come back to the chapter 3 next week. So start with chapter 4 of Philippians. And by the way, the next week after next week, we'll start a new book of Joshua. So please read ahead. We'll start with the title called Rejoice Instead of Worry. If anybody has an excuse to worry, that would be Apostle Paul. At this point, he is in the Roman dungeon, and he knows that there is a potential church division because a couple ladies in the church of Philippi, and also there is a division might happen in the church of Rome. And he cannot be at the church of Philippi to help him out. And most of all, in my opinion, that the great possibility that he's going to get killed pretty soon. Instead of wrap himself in the worries, he chose to be centered in Jesus Christ. So he took time to explain to us the secret of a victory over worry. So he is going to teach us. Before he gets there, he's going to talk to us, and he's going to deal with this situation with the two ladies in Church of Philippi, whom we are going to find out. We'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking you and about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in you. Because your word said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are asking you to give us that joy, that we may have a strength in you. And instead of dwelling in the word some things, let us find your will and your desire, and let it become our desire and our will. And we will have that joy that you mentioned. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The word, we'll start with the verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers, my joy and crown, and stand fast. Would you underline stand fast, please, in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And beloved, and I implore you dear, and I implore you, Syntyche, to be the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help this woman who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Standing firm, that means the following to Christ's teaching, and respecting his word, and modeling his priorities. See, it's not just standing from, of course, Apostle Paul's letters. If we read them a few times, we find this word time after time, standing firm or stand fast. Of course, we find it in the book of Romans as well as Ephesians. That's a common word for Apostle Paul to use. And as I just said, it's a standing on the following of Jesus Christ's teaching and respecting the word, and modeling his priority and loving his people and carrying out his will. When we do this kind of thing, it's not that difficult for us to be in his will and in love with God and be in love with one another. However, church squabble is not the 21st century problem. It's been around from the day one. Why? As I said before, because church is made out of what? Us, people, imperfect people. So we have this problem. So what did other people, other godly men talk about? Let's go to James. Keep your finger right where you are. Go to right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do words and fight that can come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, and you may spend it on your pleasure. Let's face it, most, as I said before, majority of church squabble comes from the power, individual power play and political maneuvering, strong arm tactic, and famous thing, rumor, backbiting in the church. Guess who get the pleasure out of those kind of things? Not God, Satan. Occasionally, dispute is so deep that the third party have to get involved. This, a lot of times we find that as in the counseling, biblical counseling sessions. Nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, I talked with our assistant pastor, Jack. We're going to start the counselor's class from May with the suggestion of Barbara Sutton. We're going to do that. And Pastor, if you want to know more about it, talk with Pastor Jack after we come back from the Bulgaria mission trip. Apostle Paul is using individual name Clement. We don't know much about him. He just mentioned here, and that's about it. Clement is going to be the third party to mediate the Euodia and the Syntyche. We don't know what kind of problem they had, but Apostle Paul is not citing anyone. He just said, have a same mind in Christ Jesus. Get over it, in another word. So we go to the verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you think that's a kind of important command for us to know? Rejoice. And then he said, again, I say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Now, here is, as I was reading this chapter 4, there is punch after great verse to memorize. Be anxious for nothing, number one. Number two, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Three very important things, prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and peace of God. If we do all of that, be anxious for nothing, and pray for everything, and supplication and thanksgiving, then peace of God, which surpasses the all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If you notice there's something not mentioned, what is not mentioned? I find that the circumstance will change. It does not say circumstance will change. It says peace of God will guard your heart. Guard my heart. In other words, situation may not change, but our heart will be changed. Do you get it? This is very, we have to see what is there as well as we have to see what is not there. For many years, I wondered about this in my puny brain. I asked the Lord, why would you give us a free will for us to choose sin and righteousness and you and Satan? Wouldn't it be better for you just make us to choose you and righteousness so we don't sin against God? If that's the case, if that is God's way of using brute, raw force to make us be more like a robot, God is not impressed with a robot, bunch of a robot telling him, I love you, I love you, I love you. It doesn't mean a thing. He gave us a free will so we can make our own choice, even though we all this odd stacking against that we choose to follow God. That God likes. That's why he gave us free will to choose. While the Lord tells us rejoice, instead of that, we worry. Let's think about this word worry. The old English word, of course, here is Jerry Hamby, English teacher, would know that. Old English word comes from what? Strangle. Isn't that such a good description? When we worry, literally it strangles us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Worry is the greatest, thief of joy. It's not enough for us, however, but to tell ourselves, I'm quit worrying. Yeah, right, that's going to go well. I'm going to stop worrying. But we cannot capture that thief. Why? Because worry is done inside job. Guess who is helping that worry? Us. It takes more than just good intention to get victory. So what would be the real method to stop worrying? Antidote would be rejoicing in the Lord. How can we rejoice while we are in the negative, horrible situation? Whenever we turn around, there is a problem. Let's make a quick example. Let's say one of us going home, and as we turn around the corner, and from the distance, we see this bright, nice sky, kind of yellowish, reddish sky. And then, of course, the emergency vehicles passing by, we have to pull over. As we go around the corner, all these emergency vehicles in front of your house. And then you just realize your house went up to the sky in the smoke. If that's not bad enough, your dog is dead. And the next morning you finally stay overnight in the hotel, you go to work, and they say, well, we really don't need you, we just have to downsize. And then one of your relatives died. One after another, horrible situation can happen. How can we keep ourselves above this situation? That's a faith in God. As I said before, peace of God will guard our heart. That faith in the Lord makes us rejoice in faith in His attribute, His promises, and His character. That does not change. Everything can change. Every situation can change, every circumstance can change, whole world can change. However, there's one thing that does not change, that is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then what happened? When we have a joy in the Lord in our heart, the peace of God will guard us and guide us. If that is not good enough, it will take us to not only guard us, it will take us to the next stage. It will take us to further into the blessing of God. That doesn't mean the absence of our struggle, the trial outside. But that means a quiet confidence in our heart, in God, regardless of situation and circumstance, people or things. Let's go back to the verse. We start from the verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with the thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That means none of us can understand even how we can have that kind of peace. Folks, this is the time our witness, our testimony shines better than any other time to the non-believers. When our situation is horrible and everybody knows about it, but we stand strong in the Lord, that's when our testimony speaks in volume more than ever before. Peace of God surpasses all men's all understanding will guard our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to stop worrying about the things we cannot change. Somebody who did a survey, 8% of things that actually come true. Did you get that? 8% of things we worry actually come true. 92% never come true. It's beyond our control. Like a world peace. People worry about the world peace. Is that something we can handle? We can control? Can President Bush can handle? Nobody can handle. It's going to take a course and it's going to end up in horrible disaster. according to my Bible, according to your Bible. A lot of people concerned about the, you know, anthrax or AIDS virus, all these things. Is that something they can control? No, nobody can control. They're concerned about the things they cannot control, and they worry about that kind of thing. Now, we need to stop worrying about things we cannot control or change and start praying about the things that we can do. So let's turn our worry list, make it into prayer list. Okay? Let's change it to worry list to the prayer list. And did I go too fast? Yes, I went too fast. Sorry. I guess I missed it. I put it in the wrong place. Just write it down. Worry list to the prayer list, and commit each other to the issue so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be concerned about it. Once we start to rejoice in the Lord and trust in Him, we get to have a lot of time left over. You know why? Well, where is the time coming from? We spend the time in worrying. Remember Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. There is a situation, demon was cast out. Remember that? And then he went around looking for the place to stay from this man. And he couldn't find a place to rest, so he came back and realized this man's heart is swept clean and empty. So he goes around and seven more wicked than he is, and bring them and come back to the man's heart. And so the man's heart situation is worse than ever before. What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is this portion trying to tell us? After we just read verse 6 through 7, and now we are going to find something in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there any, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, after you stop worrying, all the time you have from not worrying, you have to fill it up with something. If we just say, okay, I'm stop worrying, and then there's a big empty spot in our heart, then something worse is going to happen. Because we know our heart. We're going to make something to fill that in. Why not fill that in with something good? What is noble, what is pure, what is true, and what is just, and what is lovely. Fill our heart with those things. So no matter what kind of what we are dealing with, how bad these things get, we can fill that void, that empty spot with the good things. Worry is not only steal our joy, also it blinds us of the to the God's peace. It force us to focus on the things, the wrong things. As recovering anxiety addicts, that's all of us, are we not? We are recovering anxiety addicts. Because whenever things go wrong, some people have, there's an actual name called anxiety attack. We start to think about the things of what if this horrible thing happened? As I said before, 92%, what happened? Nothing. As a recovering anxiety addicts, we must always remember our mental burden give our mental burden to the Lord for every circumstance. Only then our eyes will be open to God's peace. Let's go to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. On the line, whatever state I am to be content. Oh, circle highlight, put the arrow mark, whatever you have to do. I have learned. That's the key point. I have learned. It's not something Apostle Paul was born with. He learned to be how to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Folks, spiritual maturity is often revealed in contentment. Spiritual maturity is often revealed in contentment. Paul, for example, would not allow the circumstance to dictate his attitude. Even in his prison, he was so centered in Jesus Christ, it didn't bother him. His life could be a roller coaster. One moment he was in the pinnacle of the life, and the next moment he was stoned. And then another moment he was treated like a Zeus. And next moment he was dragged outside to the outskirts of the town and thrown away. And they beat the snot out of him. Many of us, though, are controlled by the whatever things happen. For example, if things go our way, we are happy. If things that happen the way we want, we praise God. If the things doesn't happen according to our way, guess what? We get irritated, we get mad at the situation, and we lose our temper. That's what God is telling us. Don't go in the high and low and because dictated by the circumstance, but put our heart in the God. Contentment is a very important word. Contentment is not complacency, nor is it's a false peace based on ignorance. Complacency means that we just sera, sera, and I don't care whatever happened. No, it's not based on the ignorance. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather abiding peace and the confidence in God in the midst of battle. I think we should note that. Confidence in God in the midst of battle. The situation doesn't change, but we get changed. Let's go, keep your finger again here, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And of course, some of you guys, oh, I know, where are you going with that thing? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Write it down, put it in your heart, memorize this, because you're going to need this often. 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is what? Contentment itself is not great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Folks, prosperity did more damage than adversity. Why? During the time of adversity, life becomes simpler. Because we don't have a whole lot to look around or to have, so while we are in the bottom, we have a quick tendency to look up and cling on to our God for our dear life. But when the prosperity comes, there's so many things that distract us from God. And often, more than not, we tend to walk away from God. I was watching Bill O'Reilly, O'Reilly Factor. I like his style. He was bashing Phil Donahue. Boy, I thought, way to go, Bill. Anyway, he interviewed a man who won a $100 million lotto. Have you seen that? He's about to file the bankruptcy. And he's sued left and right. And he doesn't have money to survive anymore. I mean, that guy walked out with $30 million in his pocket. Now he doesn't have money. We must remember that whether we have much or little, we must remember that whether we have much or little, we have abide in the Lord Jesus. We have to abide in the Lord Jesus, not in the things we can do or have. If we depend on the things what we can have, greatest example is, remember many years ago, tens of years ago, we had a Black Monday. when the stock market just dived, nosedive and crashed, burned many people. Many people, in those who worked at the New York Stock Exchange, jumped out of the window from the high-rise building because they just could not handle next day. It was a horrible time in the American economy. But their hope was in the money, not in God. That's why they couldn't see tomorrow. Jesus teaches the same thing in the sermon that he mentioned in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Away from me, you can do nothing. Let's go to, instead of me quoting it, why don't we go there? John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who abides in me. That's the point. That's a key line. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. And for without me, you can do what? Many things, right? Almost pretty good things. Not in your Bible, nor in my Bible. Nada, zip, zippo, zilt, nothing. Exactly. We can do nothing away from him. Let's go back to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, that you have done well, you share in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abound to your account. Verse 18, indeed I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, and the things I sent from you, the sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, not the word, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God, Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, and brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, and especially those who are in the Caesar's household. Not the word Caesar's household. Is that the same Caesar's, do you think I am thinking? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Caesar's household. Remember, he's been chained with the Roman guard for 24/7. So he's been hanging around with he had a captured audience, so he talked to these people, talked their ear off about Jesus, and one by one they got converted, and Caesar's household started to become a born-again Christian. Some people are concerned about, taking care of themselves by hoarding their financial resources for that possible rainy day instead of giving to the Lord as a tithe. But in reality, they are doing deliberate action against the faithfulness of God. Did you hear that? When the person not tithe is literally taking a deliberate action against the faithfulness of God. How bad is it? We'll find out more. In other words, when the believers of Jesus Christ do not tithe, it's the same thing for them to say, God, I don't trust your faithfulness. God, I don't trust your promises. So I will take care of my own needs and for that future possible disaster with the feeble effort they have. How much can they save? So the Lord has been giving those people all the time to repent and make it right with him. But if this person continually go against God and disobey God and does not trust him, he will send a stormy day who will blow away the rainy day he's preparing for. Not just rainy day, total storm day, total hurricane day. Well, God, you may say, well, I've been doing just fine all this time. Well, that's considered as a grace period. Literally. But what? Can I back it up with Malachi 3? Malachi? Yeah, you can bet on it. Why don't we go there? Malachi 3:9. 3:9, please. The last book of the Old Testament. Yep, only the Italian writer in the Bible. Malachi 3:9. Malachi. Get it? Jerry? You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Of course, God is talking about the people not tithing, and they're cheating God. And they even had an incident. I heard this story from the Josephus writing. When it was really bad, they have these two cows, and two calves born, and then whichever is a sickly, they bring it to the temple. And say, bring right one, no blemish. Perfect one. Folks, I'm not saying this because we need money. Yes, church can use money. Remember what I said before. It's not for the Calvary Chapel of Sarita. It's for you. If you're not tithing, you're robbing God and robbing yourself with a blessing. And most of all, you're disobeying God. And you may say, where is that mentioned in the New Testament about tithing? Well, several places it's not clearly said. However, everything you own, let me ask this, belongs to God or not? If everything belongs to God, what's the problem? We are borrowing his money. It's not even ours. God has not promised to supply all our need, all our greed, but he's promised all our needs. As long as we are in the will of God, he will meet our needs. Folks, contentment comes from the providence of God, and the power of God, and the promises of God. Providential will of God, and the power of God, and promises of God. Whenever we say no to God's faithfulness, we are going against face to face against God. Let me just make a simple calculation. Let's say everybody make in our church. Let's say everybody make $25,000 a year. Okay. Nowadays, which is not a whole lot of money. Let's say everybody tied. You with me? That means $2,500, correct? Let's say we have 100 people who can do the tithing. $25,000, huh? Yeah, $25,000 income. Those individually, they do the tithing, $2,500, and there's 100 people who can do the tithing. That's $250,000, folks. I quote this very low amount of annual income. Not a whole lot. I'm not saying that that's a low, then that's a poverty level. That's not the point. I'm making a simple mathematic thing. Majority of church is run by the small group of people. 5 to 10% of the congregation support 90% of the congregation. Somehow, then the rest of the people think that, well, church is doing fine, so I don't need to do it. Or I'm going to save for my rainy day. As I said before, God is giving the grace period. And if that person continuously disobey, God will send a stormy day to blow away that rainy day fund. Hmm? Oh, yes, sir.
Yes, she did. Well,
story she did. Sounds like a logical thing. Woo! Folks, we're going to have a fight between Jerry and Renee, and we know who's going to win. Renee's going to win after the service. You don't even have to go around behind the gym. We'll be fighting. We'll be right here. Application number one, let's surrender our mind to the Lord at the beginning of each day. Ask God to direct us. Before your feet hit the ground, ask God, this is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you guide me. Second, let the Holy Spirit renew our mind and through the Word of God. Daily systematic reading of the Bible is a must if we are going to have a victory and joy. Remember, at the beginning of the year, we ask you to start doing this. You guys are all doing it, right? Good. I'm glad you're all doing it. Application number three. As we pray, let's ask God to give us a single mind, submissive mind, and a spiritual mind, and a secure mind. As we contemplate the next day's schedule, let's be sure that nothing we have planned rob us of joy that God wants us to have. So let Him guide. Let Him direct. And Proverbs says that man plans his future, but that God directs the steps. Fourth application, we need to keep the short account with the Lord. If we discover we have sinned, right then, take care of it. Oops. Thank you. Fifth application, we need to guard the gate of our mind. It's not that difficult for us to have an impure thought. While we worship, we can have an impure thought. While we're reading the Bible, we can have an impure thought. I'm not talking about lustful thought only, but also other things. Remember, when we hold a grudge against our brothers and sisters, that's wrong things. Or thinking about, I'm going to beat the snot out of that guy. Of course, we are not going to do that, but in our mind, we are doing that. So how can we guard the gate of our minds? Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 11. This is one of my favorite verses, which I memorized long ago when I was a baby Christian. Psalm 119, verse 11. I memorized it in NIV, so it's a little bit different than yours, but it's the same meaning. I have put your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Isn't that good, one? I put your word in my heart that Holy Spirit will use those words, your verses, your Bible verses, to stop me from sinning against Him. That is so good. So keep that in your heart. Okay? Remember that our joy is not meant to be a selfish thing. Our joy should be God's way. First person that we should have in mind is who? Jesus. Okay? Write it down, Jesus, please. And then second people we should have in mind is others. Write it down, others, right underneath. And then, after all the Jesus and other people, then we can take care of ourselves. So yourself underneath. You wrote that? Did you write that? Okay, look at the first letters. J-O-Y. If you follow that sequence, you'll have a joy. Let's stand up and pray. Please, we have one more chapter to go before we start the book of Joshua. Great book.